1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. None to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and this amazing book, Lord. Thank you for the uniqueness of it. It addresses things that is not addressed in any other place in the Bible. Lord, thank you, dear God, for a faithful man, the Apostle Paul, who went to Corinth and founded this church, loved these people. And Lord, even though they've drifted and slipped, we sense his passion, his love, his desire to see them righted. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we learn from this portion of Scripture tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the things I mentioned when we were talking back in the first couple of chapters, I won't go back and reteach that, was that by some of the things that Paul said in the first few chapters, you got a sense that there was an element in the church of Corinth that very much were anti-Paul. They weren't just, I am of Peter or I am of Christ. They were, I am against Paul. And there was also many of them that began to question whether or not he was truly an apostle and should be counted with the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul spent some time in chapters 1 and 2 addressing that. And then he stops and he, in chapter number 9, I think, takes a chapter and fully addresses it. The one thing that he was not going to leave unchallenged was his calling and the fact that he was an apostle, and he wasn't going to let some murmurs or some complainers try to take that from him. They didn't give him that title, and they weren't going to take it from him. And so he has to begin this chapter, unfortunately, I think, again, defending his apostleship. He says, am I not an apostle? Verse 1 contains four questions here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And sometimes the best way to answer critics is to ask them questions and make them answer the questions. And the answer to the questions am I not an apostle? And the answer is, he absolutely was an apostle. You'll even find segments, folks. You can get on the internet and find a group of nuts just about about almost any area of the Bible. But there's people that to this day refuse to recognize any part of the Bible that was written by the Apostle Paul and say that he was not an apostle and it should not have been included in the scriptures. Well, you know what? Like I said, you can find people that say the same thing about Peter. You can find the same thing about just about anything because that's what skeptics do. But when God promised in Psalms chapter 12 that he would take custodial care of the word of God and keep them to all generations, I know that I hold in my hand the very words of God. And I don't give credence to a handful of nuts out there that want to just discount a whole large section of the Bible. And Paul, just to let you know this, this wasn't anything new. Here he's dealing with it in the very first century of the founding of the church. And so he has to stop and defend his apostleship. And yes, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? One of the requirements of being an apostle was the idea that they had to be reached personally by Jesus Christ and had to spend time in his presence. Well, isn't it interesting that God decided to recruit Paul to take the place of Judas? I've taught this before, but I do not believe, and I don't see any biblical support for what happened in Acts chapter number 1. All Jesus told them to do before he went up to heaven on the top of Mount Olivet was to go into Jerusalem and to pray until they were endued with power from on high, and then to begin the process of reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get into Acts chapter 1, I kiddingly say this, although I'm not sure I'm kidding, that if there's any proof that the first church was a Baptist church, it's because they got bored in having a prayer meeting pretty quick and decided they needed to have a business meeting and vote on something. And so that's what they did. And, you know, here Judas is not, no, there's only 11, so we've got to have 12, and so let's make a vote. And they cast lots. I mean, that's a spiritual way of doing it. Let's roll dice and see who gets snake eyes, and that'll be the next apostle. Well, I think Jesus had a better way of doing it. He had it all planned. And so he, of course, met Paul on the road to Damascus. Say, who won Paul to Christ? Christ won Paul to Christ. And so we see that that validates his claim to be an apostle. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he says this. He kind of adds this last question and then explains it. And are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, this is the discouraging thing, I think, for the Apostle Paul. It'd be one thing if it was some group of Christians that he'd never met before that was questioning his apostleship. It would be something if it was a church that had been founded by one of the other apostles that were questioning his apostleship. But how in the world can the Apostle Paul come to the city of Corinth, be used of God to see people saved, organize the church, train those new converts, ordain an elder to lead that church, leave, and then have that very group of people question his apostleship? And so I think in a real sense, I can't help but think about the humanity of that, how that must have hurt the Apostle Paul. And he's thinking, man, if I have to defend my apostleship to anybody, why would I have to defend it to you? I won most of you to Christ. Why are you questioning now whether or not I'm an apostle? Why are you listening to a handful of murmurers and complainers and troublemakers? why are you doing this? And so, again, there's a sadness. Maybe that's just because I'm a preacher, but to me there's a sadness to this that I think the Apostle Paul must have felt. And if I be not an apostle unto others, he said, if the whole world doesn't count me as an apostle, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And so mine answer to them that do examine me in this. And then he begins his answer. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me in this. Now he's going to ask, it's kind of interesting. From verse 3 down to verse number 13, Paul is going to ask a whole series of questions. There are 14 different questions that Paul asks in verses 3 through 13. He's going to begin to defend not only his apostleship, but he's also going to defend his worthiness of their financial support. Now, this is interesting because he's defending something he's not even getting. Okay, it'd be one thing if they were sending him money every month and he said, now, let me tell you why that's the right thing to do and you guys are doing the right thing. He has to defend something that should be happening that's not even happening. And so he begins to ask them a whole series of questions. These verses lay a basis for the biblical principle that we're going to find verse 14. So let's go to verse 14 first, and then we're going to go look at these 14 questions, and it won't take a lot of time. I think we'll be able to give pretty quick yes or no answers to all of them, okay? Verse number 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now what Paul is saying here is this. He said, I'm going to ask you a series of questions here, and you need to answer them and answer them honestly. But all of these questions, by the time you answer them honestly, should bring you to a conclusion. And that conclusion is this. If the Lord has ordained that I preach the gospel, then it is not a wrong thing that I were to live of that gospel. In other words, the people that I've reached should be willing to financially support me in future endeavors. And again, were they doing that? No. But they should have been. And I think part of the reason that this little fringe group here was attacking his apostleship was because they didn't want money flowing that way. You know, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, I think back when that lady came and she broke that alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus. Do you know who the chief critic was? You know, the first murmur and complainer was about the waste of that money was Judas. And the Bible says that he complained because he was a thief and he held the bag. Can I just make a general observation based on 40 years of preaching and 33 years in the ministry? Usually the people that gripe the most about how money is spent in a church are the thieves, the ones that don't even tithe. They're the ones that want to have the strongest opinion about it. And you know what? That's validated by Judas. Why would he care? Because he did not want to, he didn't care what she was doing. He didn't care that this was an act of genuine love and sacrifice on her part for the Lord Jesus. He's just thinking, if we could have got that thing and sold it, but that could have been more money in the bag and more money for me to skim off the top. And so, you know, this is what Paul is dealing with. And then he kind of goes into these questions. Now, these are interesting. And so it's part of the scripture here. And I read them already, all of them. But he starts in verse number 4 with the first question. Have we not power to eat and to drink? And in the next 10 verses, there are 14 different questions. Here's the questions and I'll give you the answer. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, have we not the power to eat and drink? And the answer is yes. They should have had money providing to them so that they could at least be able to eat and drink. Well, that's asking a lot, amen? And then he says, have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? Again, the answer is yes, they should have a right to do that. Again, we've already covered this, that Paul chose a celibate life so he could maximize his impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? He said, you know, if I wanted to, or if Barnabas wanted to, and we decided to get married and have a family, shouldn't we be able to afford to do that like the other apostles are doing? And again, the answer is yes. And then this question, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He said, all the other apostles, you're supporting them. Why? me and Barnabas, are we the only two that don't have the power to forbear working? We should work because we can. We should work and provide our needs because we can. Don't we have the power? Shouldn't we be allowed to have the power, the choice to forbear working to support ourselves and also working to start these churches? And of course, the answer again is yes, they should have had the power to forbear working. And then he begins another series of questions in verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, at his own expense. You know what the answer to that is? No one. That's the honest answer. One of our young men decided they were going to go join the military. They went down the recruiting station and they signed up. And then they stood there and said, yes, congratulations, you are officially in the Army. You're in the Army now. You're in the Army now. By the way, here's a 17-page document of all of the different things that you'll need to buy and purchase. You'll need to get your own tank. You'll need to bring your own rifle. You'll need to purchase your own weapons. You'll need to bring so many rounds of ammunition. And by the way, you need to bring 2 years of food. You're going to be in for 2 years. No, you're going to be in for four. I'm sorry, 4 years of food. Make sure you have enough to be able. And we'd say, what in the world? Good night if these men and women are going to put themselves on the front line and be willing to even risk their very life to protect our nation. Wouldn't it seem reasonable that our nation would show gratitude towards them and to take care of them? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Here's the answer. No one. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Here's another answer. No one. Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? No one. In other words, he said, we don't criticize these people for these things. And yet there's a criticism coming about the idea that maybe we ought to send the Apostle Paul, put him on the mission account, send him some money, help him start other churches after what he's done. And then he says this, say I these things as a man? And the answer is no. In other words, is this just my opinion? And then here's another question, saith not the law the same also? The answer to that is yes. And we know it's yes because he goes ahead and quotes it for us. For it is written, verse 9, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God, so thou shalt not muzzle the ox that mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so there's the verse. He says, saith not the law the same also? Yes, it does. And here's where it says it. Then he asks this question right after he quotes it. Doth God take care for oxen? And then another question, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Doth God take care for oxen? In other words, did God put that in the Bible because he was concerned about oxen? And the answer is no. He put it in there so that he could teach us some. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Yes. And so far we've got yes, 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 no one, no one, no one, no, yes, no, yes. All right, so these are what you might call rhetorical questions, but I'm going to answer to them tonight in case anybody's wondering about what the answers are, okay? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our, and then he answers the question. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. What's written? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And then he goes on in verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual, so here's the other question. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Question mark. And you know what, folks? No, that's not some great thing. In other words, that's not something to be congratulated for. Wow, you guys went above and beyond the call of duty. Wow, good for you. No, it would be fall into the category of that's your reasonable service. That is the sensible, right thing to do. And so if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Question mark. There's another question. And I want to answer this one. Yes. Can I just defend the Apostle Paul? If that church is supporting anybody, the first person they should have supported was the Apostle Paul. Okay, yes, he said, if thou be partakers of this power over you, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Yes, they should have been the first ones that were supported. And then he goes ahead and gives this disclaimer right away in that same verse. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And Paul's like, you know what? I haven't written you a letter. I haven't asked you for anything. I haven't put you on a guilt trip. You know what I've done? I've just shut my mouth, gone to work, and supported myself. That's what I've done. He said, but he says, you know what? Listen, I feel like this. I think the Apostle Paul at this point knows, okay, whatever they do or don't do for me, that's not the issue anymore. But if I don't correct this in their thinking, they're going to treat every man of God that ever goes to that church in this same way. And so it's not about the Apostle Paul trying to manipulate or get them to do something. It's about him trying to fix something that is going to be a cancer in this church and keep God's blessing from this church. Now, I've said it, and again, if you want to say preacher's being self-serving tonight, then just, you know, shoot your arrows, I guess. But let me tell you this, folks. I've never seen a church that had the blessing of God on it that didn't take proper and generous care of their pastor. I've never seen it. I can point to hundreds of churches that I believe live under the very curse of God, and no miraculous things happen there just because of the attitude of the congregation when it comes to the care of their pastor. And so the Apostle Paul is not being self-serving. What he's doing is he's trying to fix another carnality problem in this very carnal church. And that's somehow in the congregation, they've got this attitude that rose up about the care of men of God, and in particular, the lack of care of the Apostle Paul. And so he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Yes, they should have been the first ones supported. You know, when I go down and I speak at Brother Reiser's church, I'll be preaching at Brother Claney's church. I'll probably say this again this year at Brother Claney's church. I go to preach to churches where men are bivocational, and they're working part-time jobs or full-time jobs in pastoring. And every time I'm in that situation, I will look at that congregation, and I will say, the most important next step that this church needs to take is to get your pastor on full-time. And I don't mean full-time starvation wages. I don't mean full-time poverty wages. I mean you take care of your pastor. It will free him up to be able to work and do things that will help this church grow, and it will put you in a position to get God's blessing on you. I've sat down with Gerald. I've had to talk to Brother Jonathan about this. But, you know, I get this, man. You know, they want to have a missions program, and I'm for it. I'm for even new churches taking on a few missionaries, but I'm not for them going hog wild supporting 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 missionaries, and they got a pastor that's not paid full time. I'm not for that. You know, that man's still a missionary. And the first thing they need to do is take care of their man of God. And then after they take care of their man of God, look what else they can do for other people. But sometimes you're not careful. Everybody gets all excited, you know, about that. And then they forget, here we are 5 years, 6 years, 7 years down the road, and the pastor's still working a couple part-time jobs. And so this is some of the things that the Apostle Paul was fixing. Then he asked this question, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now he's referring back to the Old Testament temple and the priests and the Levites. You know what? You know how they got their living? They were taken care of through the holy things. The next questions, and they which wait at the altar, partakers with the altar. And again, questions, yet. The answer to the question is yes. And yes. All right. Why all of this question? Why in the world did he turn the spotlight on, put it right on top of them, you know, and put them in that chair and decide that they was going to interrogate them with these 14 questions? Because he needed to fix something in their thinking. Verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And folks, this isn't just the Church of Corinth. Southern Indiana, as a general rule, Southern Indiana through the years has been notorious for its poor job that the average Baptist church does in taking care of their pastor. I mean, horrible. You know, I kid around and say sometimes, you know, some of these congregations, they say, Lord, our preacher needs to be poor and humble. Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And, you know, that's their mentality. You know, I'd be ashamed of myself. I wouldn't stay in a church. I wouldn't stay in a church that had that mentality. If they don't care about my preacher, you know what? Why do they need to keep him down? Why do they need to keep him down financially? Why do they need to keep him so that he can't even live a decent life? Do they get some kind of joy of seeing his family, you know, living in hand-me-downs and his wife never have anything nice and them driving a 23-year-old car? And if I was a member of that church, I'd be ashamed of myself. I'd be ashamed of myself that I didn't do a better job taking care of my pastor. And you know, even when Dad started the church here, I'm not going to go back and rehash this. Dad chose to do what he chose to do. But, if you want to go back, we've got all the records. You can go back and look. This isn't hearsay. If the average church member would see what Mom and Dad lived on from the time they started this church in 1973 until Dad resigned in 1971, and you see all the things that God did during that stretch of time, which was miraculous, but still, this group of people had very much that Southern Indiana, let's just starve the preacher. They did it out of ignorance or they did it on purpose. I don't know, but all I know is you can go back and look. Okay? But you know what Mom and Dad did? Whatever it took to get this thing off the ground. You know what Paul did? Whatever it took to get this thing off the ground. You know, he's just going to do it. Now, why is that, preacher? Why is that? Now, stay with me a minute, okay? Because this is good for our church. Verse number 15. But I have used none of these things. I mean, in other words, all the answers to all the questions and how the guilt you should be feeling right now, I haven't used none of these things. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. I'm not saying these things for me. But if you don't get this fixed, you're never going to get God's blessing. And you need to get it fixed, okay? He says that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, what is he talking about here? He's trying to explain something that's very different than a layperson's work idea and a preacher's work idea. All right, if one of you guys go to work at a certain factory, and you know what, you figure out after a while, this thing just isn't paying me enough. And you know what, we're not going to make it on this. You know what you have the right to do as an American? Praise God. You can start putting in resumes and you can start looking around and you can just say, I thought I wanted to be this, but I think I'm not going to be a machinist. I'm going to be a coal miner instead. Amen. And I'm going to make more money doing coal mining. So I'm just going to change professions. All right. Look right up here. Guess what? Men that are called to preach, we didn't do this as a profession choice or a choice of a vocation. We did it because of a call. And if it just doesn't work out financially, guess what? We don't go, well, you know, I think I'll just go sell cars. Although some preachers have done that. Or I'll go sell insurance. Yeah, that's terrible. That man used to be a preacher. Oh, I know it's terrible. It's not just terrible on what he's done. Why did he have to do that? Come on, why did he have to do that? Okay? Shame on these churches. They've starved these guys and starved these guys and starved these guys till they broke the spirit of his wife and broke the spirit of his children and broke his spirit. And you can throw rocks all you want to, but you know where I lay the blame? I lay the blame on the congregation that allowed it to happen. Okay? And so what he's saying here is this. You guys don't seem to understand. If you're not making enough money doing something, you can just quit and go do something else. He said, necessity's laid on me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, if tonight in the business meeting the church decided not to pay me another dime, guess what? I'd still preach. I can't not. Okay, so what Paul's saying is this. In a very unique situation, a pastor is put into a situation where he has to trust in the good graces of the people to have the spiritual maturity to understand that if he's going to pour his life into this ministry, then what they need to do is they need to take care of He said, if I invest spiritually, you should need to invest carnally. And what that means is, you know what? All of the carnal needs that would distract a preacher from being able to keep his full attention on when he needs to, he shouldn't be worrying about that stuff. Preacher, we've got that for you. Okay, you don't have to worry about whether the electric's going to get pulled off. You don't have to worry about the next time the propane tank is empty, how in the world you're going to get it filled back up. You don't have to stop soul winning and go home and look at a wife that just says, honey, we don't have any more groceries. Okay, that shouldn't happen. And yet it's happening all over our country, where men are not only fulfilling God's call on their life, but also then having to stop and take time away from that to also fulfill their responsibilities to their wife, to their family, to try to keep them properly cared for. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. And it's good. You know, blessed hope. And I know we're not where the other Southern Indiana churches are, but we used to be. I can remember, come on folks, I'll be real transparent with you. When I got hired here in 1994, I remember Dad walking into a deacon's meeting with me, and he said, now we're hiring Jerry, and he said, I want to talk to you men about it. But he looked at them and he said very emphatically, the days of paying people in this church 1960s and 70s wages needs to stop. Needs to stop. Okay? When Dad got hired back on here in 1991, they paid him the same as what he quit when he quit in 1981. All right. Now, what are you saying that for? I just want you to understand that it's not like we can't fall into that same mentality here. We have had a history of that in the past. Okay? Don't ever murmur and complain about what we're paying our staff. I promise you, there's no one that's getting a paycheck here that's earning what they should. No one. Okay? No one. All right? So don't ever, and I mean this, don't ever murmur or complain about what the staff or what your pastor is getting paid. If I hear it, I'm coming for you. Okay? I'm not a dodo. I've got a skill set that if I wanted to turn it loose into other arenas, I could have made as much money as I wanted to in this. I'm telling you. Now, I wouldn't have been able to because God would have put a curse on me. Okay, I'm not doing this because I can't do anything else. I'm doing this because I have to do this. Okay, so if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then you know what the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, folks, look right up here. We don't create money here. We collect money here. Okay, check the downstairs. There's no factory. There's nothing we're turning out or producing and selling that's creating cash flow. So where does the cash flow come from? It comes from the tithes and offerings and the generosity of God's people. And so you know what? Whatever that ends up being, that's what we have to live on. Because you know what? The one thing, and I'll talk about this in the business meeting just a little bit, but the one thing that I will tell you is that we will live within our means here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We will. If whatever, we're not going to have more outflow than we have income. We're not going to do that. We're not going to live that way. But folks, you understand that the input or the income comes, I don't know where some of you think it comes from. You know, week after week, the plate passes you. You never put a tithe in. You enjoy the benefits of the church, but you're robbing God. You're putting stress on the staff. You're putting stress on your pastor. I mean, the biggest, heaviest thing I carry, and I have for the last 2 or 3 years, is worrying about the finances of this church. And that's not right. I shouldn't be distracted by that. Yes, sir. Okay, now, whatever you do or don't do, we're about to do a financial reset on our budget, and we're going to cut things down to where we can live based on what comes in. But, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do, which is not only preach, but sacrificially give tithes and offerings to the very church. Do you tithe back to the coal mine? You don't tithe to the coal mine. You don't get in back 20, 25, 30% of your income every, you don't. It's interesting. Wow. Fascinating. I do. Not to the coal mine. But if you guys get in a crunch, you come see me. I'm gonna see if I can help the coal mine out a little bit here. This is where God's people and men in the church step up and become men. And they say, we're not going to let our pastor go to war and have to buy his own bullets. Okay? We're not going to let him tend the vineyard and then scream if he eats a grape. We're not going to let him tend the flock and not partake of the milk of that flock. You getting this? And so here he hits this reset button. I'm glad this is in the Bible. This is how I feel. God obviously needed this to be in the Bible so that we wouldn't make the same mistake. But I hate that Paul had to write this. Can I say this? I hated that my dad had to walk in and be the one that brought up finances. I hate and have hated in the past where there's been 5-6 years go by where no one mentions about a raise. Cost of living go up every year, does it still?
Yes, sir.
And then I feel like I have to be the one. I shouldn't have to be the one.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'll speak up for Brother Chad, and I'll speak up for Brother Roger, and I'll speak up for Miss Spiber. I'll go to war, and I'll speak up for them. But shouldn't y'all all be speaking up? Shouldn't it be you that cares about this and is concerned about this?
Yes, sir.
And is making sure that this happens?
No.
Okay, then let's start doing that.
Good.
Okay, let's start doing it. That'd be great.
Yes, sir.
If anyone, the Apostle Paul should have had been the first one the Church of Corinth recognized as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Good night. They watched God's obvious power on his life. He should have been the first one they sought to help financially. Beware of those who try to attack the very men in the very church that led them to Christ. Verse 15, Paul, by the way, I want to say this, is an amazing Christian. He was not receiving financial support from this church, and even though he wanted to answer his critics who claimed that the church should not support him, he then in verse 15 quickly adds this, I have used none of these things. He said this, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. Then he says this, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. In other words, he said, I'd rather die than have somebody say that what I just said was for my benefit. But he's like, somebody's got to say it. Because I'm going to be dead here in a while, but there's always going to be a preacher and men of God. And if you have the same attitude towards them as you have towards me, God will put a curse on your church and you will never amount to anything. And he's fixing this carnality. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And so Paul said, listen, you know what? Whether anybody gives me anything or not, I don't charge to preach the gospel. I just do it because God called me to do it. Verse 19, and though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, he's going to shift a little bit here and talk a little bit about a method of ministry, something that we can learn, and we'll take a look at this, and then we won't finish the entire chapter, but just the next few verses, because I love this teaching here, and I'd rather end on this teaching than what I have already taught. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. In this last portion of scripture, I love this because the Apostle Paul teaches us something that will make all of us better at reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, though I be free, not a slave, at liberty, exempt from obligation, unrestrained, though I do not have to do these things, I have made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. This portion of scripture is talking about gaining influence in people's lives. He does so by learning to relate to them, to understand them, to empathize with them, examine where they've come from, what they've been taught, for the purposes of better understanding their mental, spiritual obstacles that stand between them and salvation. Paul was a master at studying people groups. And he said, how do I reach the servants? He cared about that? Yeah. How do I reach the servant? If I become a servant, as a servant, to the servants, then they'll respect me enough to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me if I come at them like a master. I'm going to become a servant to the servants so that I could win servants to Christ. I want to win Jews, but they've got certain hang-ups. And you know, certain things that they're stuck on. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to find as much common ground as I can with them so that I can build enough of... By the way, I'm not talking about sin and compromise here. I'm talking about taking a look at a group of people and figuring out what I have to do and what I need to be to get them to trust me when I talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, he was a genius at this. And Paul, I'll take you back and show you. Just go to Acts chapter 17. I want to show you one for instance here. Acts chapter 17. We're doing great on time. We're so far ahead. This is amazing. Acts chapter 7. I know most of you are going, please, preacher, preach on. Preach on. Amen. Thank you for that. Acts 16, 17, verse 16. Now, he shows up in Athens in verse number 15, Acts 17, 15. And they conducted Paul, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Now, I've got no record in my Bible that he's ever been there before, okay? I want you to notice what he does. This is a whole different culture, a whole different part of the world. You know what he does? He says this, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he came to Athens. And he says, I want you to go get Silas and Timotheus, those that conducted Paul there. Go back and send Silas and Timotheus and have them come to me with all speed. Now, while Paul, what's the next word? Waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, folks, you don't see that by sitting in one little cafe waiting for two guys to show up. You know what Paul spent some time doing while he was waiting? You know what caused his spirit to be stirred? Is he's walking the streets, and he's looking at the people, and he's studying their beliefs, and he's engaging them in conversation. And how do you know that? Look down, if you will, to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, look at this next statement. I perceive that in all things ye are too suspicious. Now, how did he perceive that? You don't perceive something you don't study, you don't think upon. And you know what he did? He walked around and said, what is standing between these people and the Lord Jesus Christ? He's done this before he's ever preached a message. He's interacting with them. He's figuring them out. Well, I know the political correct nonsense. You know, there's only one race, the human race. If you've ever said that, you need to slap yourself. By the way, come this Sunday night and I can fix that in your life. Because we're going to go to the Tower of Babel and we're going to see that God divides people in languages and nations. He divided them. It's a divine line that he drew. Of course, God's a racist, but you know. And he says many times in the Bible that they were of every kindred and tongue and nation. Well, if God recognizes a division, I'm not a racist for recognizing the division. Let me tell you what this has done. It's actually worked against us in knowing how to win people to Christ. Okay, I'm a country boy from southern Indiana coming from the large metropolis of Jacksonville, Indiana. And you know what? I go surrender to preach and show up at Bible college, and they dump me out in the middle of a city of 6 million people in the inner city and say, what did you do? I said to myself, I am in a foreign world, a foreign land. I'm in a little part of that melting pot known as Little Mexico. And you know what I figured out within a few weeks? I have no idea what makes these people tick. I have no idea how to reach these people. I don't know what their belief systems is. I don't know what their religious background is. And, you know, I just dived in trying to win them to Christ and trying to, I was getting nowhere. You know what I finally had to do? I had to take a step back and say, I don't think these are Southern Indiana rednecks. Now, I understand Southern Indiana rednecks because I is one, okay? So I can, I have no problem there. All I got to do is look in the mirror and have a talk with myself and I can figure it out. These people are not Southern Indiana rednecks. These are people from Mexico, most of them, a lot of them even born in Mexico, that bring all of their customs and their religion and their view of life and their history, and they've got different holidays and they've got different everything. Okay? And so now my job is to what? Win them to Christ. Yeah, I want to win them. I got to figure them out. So you know what I did? I just spent a lot of time talking to people. Ask them questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. I want to see what their reaction to that was. What do they think about this? What do they think about that? What do they think about this? After I did that for a time, I became very successful at reaching those people. Okay, our missionaries that go to these foreign fields, you know, that just land, you know what, folks, their first term, what, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, you know, is the term before they come back. Let me tell you what they're doing the first whole term. They are trying to figure out where in the world they are and what they've got to do to reach the people there. Okay, what's the guy from this area, some of you will know, that ended up in Alaska? Brother Tim Page. So I'm up in Alaska. I go to Tim Page's church, and I preach in his church. He wants to take me to breakfast the next morning. I sat down with him, and I said, okay, Brother Page, I need to know something. I want you to help me. And I'm trying to figure out Alaska. I'm trying to figure out Alaska. You say, why? Are you going there? No, I'm just curious. And I said, what was it that you had to figure out coming from Greene County, Indiana, to Alaska? What did you have to figure out before you could reach people from Alaska? I say, bless God, you don't have to figure out anything. There's only one race, the human race. Oh, people think a lot like them. No, they don't. No, they don't. You know, people are different. It's not a racist statement. People are different. Okay? And so, you know, make me right, them wrong, them bad, me good. We're just different. Okay? But he said, oh, my goodness sakes. He said, that's an incredible question. No one's ever asked me that. He said, I can tell you this. First 7 years, I didn't reach anybody because I thought they were all from Southern Indiana, and they're not. Isn't that amazing that he said that? He said, I hope I can remember what he said. He said, I had to learn. There's five reasons people are in Alaska. He says this is a little bit of an oversimplification, but not much. He said, they're running from the law. They're mad at God and they're running from God. They hate people, so they want to live somewhere where nobody bothers them. They're sportsmen. They just are all into the outdoors. And again, that means they don't want to be bothered on weekends. Or they're in the military and they've been stationed in Alaska. He said, I'm telling you, just about everybody you talk to, that's it. Now you think about that. Here's somebody that's running from the law. They don't really want to talk to the preacher. Running from God, they definitely don't want to talk to the preacher. Moving up here because they hate people. They don't want to talk to the preacher. And then the military. What was the other one I said?
Outdoors.
So you know what? They don't want to hear about they need to give one day a week to Jesus because their day a week is when they want to go fishing and hunting and all that. And I said, wow. And he said, you know, once I figured that out, I figured out, okay, how do I reach them? And he said, the thing is, they have no reason to listen to me, and none of them even want to talk to me. But if I will build relationships with them, they're going to have a crisis at some point. And everybody has a crisis. And if I can just, even if they won't let me witness, if I can, you say, oh, preacher, bless God, you just knock on doors and say, let me take you to the Romans Road. Okay, all right, do it. Go to Alaska, do it. He did it for 7 years. You might be better. I'm not saying don't soul win. I'm just saying you have to understand the people you're trying to reach. And he said the greatest harvest field that happened immediately was in the military. And he said, we have a military church. We saw a lot of military. By the way, you want to see somebody that gets saved and takes off for God, win somebody in the military. You know, that's a great harvest field. Okay, you know what? They've already been to boot camp and humbled. Come on, let me just say this. You rebels, get ready to scream. They're used to taking orders. If you show it to them in the manual, they just believe it and do it. It makes pretty good Christian so far, all right? No, we're too smart and too independent and too rebellious and too know-it-all. You know, these guys have gotten in the military. God's knocked some of that out of them. By the way, when they get saved, they just kind of say, all right, Jesus, our commanding officer. Yes, sir. Reporting to duty. What do you want me to do next? They make great Christians. But he said the rest of the four groups, what I had to learn to do was just to build some relationships, just to befriend them, just to show up when they needed something, just to help them get a barn built, or help them get this, or when their truck got stuck, which happens a lot in Alaska, to be willing to go help them. And he said, you know what? Then, after doing that for several years, the phone started ringing. When the wife died, or the kid had an accident, or somebody said, you've got cancer, or. And he said all of a sudden, now what I'm saying is this, folks. Okay, we're not in Alaska. I get it. But you know what? You're never going to be able to really be effective reaching Greene County bus kids till you understand how a Greene County bus kid thinks and you understand what they come, where they come from. Sunday school teachers, you may think you're doing a great job of making a huge difference in those kids' life. And if you got the Word of God, you are to a certain extent, but you are not a good teacher if you're not in their homes. Every teacher that stands in front of these kids ought to know every one of their home situations and have been in their home. Because you don't even know who you're talking to. I'm going to say it again. You don't know who you're talking to. Okay, so for you Saturday night, Sunday mornings, get up, open my lesson, study for 30 minutes, come in, and aren't I a good teacher? You're not. You're a lousy teacher. I don't care if you can even pull that off. I don't care if you start studying Monday and went all the way to Sunday. I'm helping you here. Can you take it?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay, do you want to see a bus kid turn out to be a Levi Hall? Or you just want to have a little title because you wanted to be a Sunday school teacher and you need that? Or do you want to make a difference in people's lives? You've got to figure them out.
Yes, sir.
You know, preacher, man alive, so many years you were the youth pastor here, and to this day, at 58, come on, folks, again, get your arrows if you want to shoot them. Show me the 58-year-old preachers that are walking into youth conferences and impacting 200, 300, 400 teenagers at a time.
Yes, sir.
You know, one of the reasons I can do that is because I studied this thing.
Amen.
I still study them. The teenagers getting scarier by the year. I mean, they're getting scarier by the year. By the way, they're not even the same as they were 20 years ago. I'm telling you, they are not the same as they were 5 years ago in some ways. Okay, how much are, all right, nursing home workers? Okay, don't just show up once a month. When they're already gathered and waiting for you and you just walk in a sterile environment and do your little thing and then walk out. And you don't know them. I mean, honestly, you want to be a good in the nursing homes? Show up on a Monday and just sit in the dining hall and spend about 3 or 4 hours and just watch. You know what you find out? One of the most important groups that you can impact in the nursing home is not the residents.
That's right.
It's the people that work.
That's right.
You know, you can have a ministry to them. Again, you know, do we just want a title?
Well, I'll tell you what my job is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm this.
Are you?
That's good.
Are you? And I'm doing this. I hope I'm helping you, you know, okay? But man alive, if we're going to impact people's lives, Paul shows up at Athens and he's looking around. I just see that guy and he's watching and listening. And he say, and I think tears are flowing down because the Bible said he was stirred in himself. Like, Lord, look at these people. They're given over to idolatry. You know, we're real good at seeing the negatives and criticizing. Paul didn't say that because he was saying, this is the reality. How do I get them from worshiping idols to turn to the true God? I got to know who these people are. You see that? He said, I perceived, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions. He says in verse 22, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions. And so Paul, you know what he did? He just walked around. I don't know how long he took before he started that, climbed up there and preached. But you look at that sermon. I can show you other sermons that Paul preached. There is not a sermon like this sermon. You know why? Because it was preached to a group of people that were unlike any he'd dealt with before. And the way he had to go at this, I can see him walking around saying, amongst the idols, Lord, how am I going to reach these people? And he looks down, there's an idol, and he reads it. It's an idol to the unknown God. And God's like, that's how you can reach it. I mean, they are praying to an unknown God. They don't even know who he is. Guess what? I got my sermon text. I got my outline. I'm going to tell them about the God that they've been worshiping. They don't even know who he is. And by the way, I'm going to tell them something else. Guess what? He's the only one. The rest of these are fakes. And then he's going to introduce Jesus Christ to them. Boy, that's powerful to me. That's powerful to me. Andy Magnarella, you know what he does? He goes out there to reach the Hopi Indians. You know what he does? He moves into a spare room of a Hopi Indian and lives there. And lives there. Okay, guess what? They're not from where they are not the people he knows. They are not from where he's from. How's he going to reach them for Christ? How's he going to reach them? I asked him, I said, what'd you do for the first year here? He said, I took walks every day. Anybody that would talk to me, I'd just stop. I'd catch kids in the yard. I'd talk to a lady that's doing her laundry. I'd talk to three men that's working on a truck. I'd just talk to them, just ask questions, just... Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So... Paul says this. He said, I made myself all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. I did it for the gospel's sakes, and I did it to allow myself to be a co-participant in helping the Corinthians reach their city. Well, that's good stuff. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use, Lord, the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we minister in whatever arena, whatever area you've called us, Lord, I'm going to tell you, military men are they're a fraternity unto themselves. You have to understand military men to reach military men. I mean, there's so many people groups, Lord. And again, I think that the devil, this kumbaya, we're all the same, we're all whatever. Too many churches have bought into it, and because of that, they can't figure it out. Lord, I pray that we care enough about every group of people, in order to be able to ask you to give us the wisdom to know how to reach them, how to reach out to them, how to win them to Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name.